to be continuing our study and our time together, looking at end times, looking at the Lord's return. And today we want to talk about building a spiritual firewall. But before we do that, I came across a little, I don't know what you want to call it, a joke. I'm not sure if it's a joke or not, but just it was part of my humor package, and it kind of leads in the area of deception. In the end times, Jesus said, be careful you're not misled. And so here's a little thing that along those lines. A city boy by the name of Morris moved to the country and bought a donkey from an old farmer for $100. The farmer agreed to deliver the donkey the next day. The next day, the farmer drove up and said, "Sorry, I have some bad news. The donkey died." "Well, then just give me my money back." "I can't do that. I went and I spent it already." "Okay, then just unload the donkey." "What are you going to do with him?" "Well, I'm going to raffle him off." "You can't raffle off a dead donkey." "Sure I can. Watch me. I just won't tell anyone he's dead." A month later, the farmer met up with the city boy and asked, "So what happened to the dead donkey?" "Well, I raffled him off. I sold 500 tickets at $2 a piece, and I made a profit of $898. Didn't anyone complain?" "Just the guy who won, so I gave him his $2 back." So if anybody's selling you tickets on a donkey, don't buy one. Well, this morning, the analogy or the image I want to kind of lodge in your mind is that of a firewall. Now, it's when I use analogies like this, I'm getting a little out of my comfort zone. I want to, those of you that are builders or mechanics or computer experts, and I'm none of those, will probably be able to improve or fix my analogy, but just bear with me when I use this analogy. We build firewalls in homes or in businesses that are supposed to protect houses. So an example would be maybe a shop or a garage that's connected to a house or a living area, and you would have extra layers of drywall that would be a fire guard or a firewall. So when we were building the church at Crystal City, we went to the Baptist church in Killarney that was building as well, and they had an older section, older sanctuary that they were attaching a new fellowship hall and a new area to it. And so in that, they were just telling us how they had to build this firewall in between the two buildings, and they had to use five different layers of drywall. And I forget now how long that wall had to be safe from fire. So if there's a raging fire on one side, it had to be X amount of hours or whatever that before that fire would burn through into the other side. And so it was a protection in case of, and so houses, I think duplexes probably have firewalls. Those of you that are builders can explain this probably better than I can. But so there's a firewall that way for protection. Then your vehicle has a firewall between the engine compartment and the passenger part where you sit. There's a firewall. It's there for deadening sound. It's there for protection as well, in case your engine was to catch fire or something was to go wrong. There's probably be a number of minutes that you would have safety that you could get out of the vehicle and you would still be safe. So there's a firewall protection there. And your computer has more, it's more of an invisible firewall. It's there to protect you from the viruses and the hackers and the people that want to take access and control your computer or do stuff on your computer. And so with that, there's this firewall of protection. And today I want to talk about a spiritual firewall. And as we talk about end times, I want to in the end get more into the events of end times kind of stuff. But taking these three sermons just to kind of maybe remind us and kind of say to kind of bring us to a place of that there's some spiritual conditions in end times that I think that are probably more important for us to remember and be part of than remembering that it's just about events that will happen or events that will occur. And so the scripture I think would call us to build a spiritual firewall in preparation. Now when I talk to people about end times, there's some that have, you know, a huge fascination with end times, and then there's some that have just a huge fear of end times. And I don't know, and then there's probably a bunch in the middle. But for me, I would probably lean more on the fear side of it. And the question that I think many Christians have is, if that was to happen when I'm still around, if these things start to occur, if I was in China right now, or if I was living in North Korea, would I be able to stand? And I think that's a very valid question to ask ourselves, and yet sometimes it's a very challenging question, and it's a question that we don't really know how to answer. We can't really, would I be able to stand? But yet that's a question I think many Christians grapple with. And so I'm going to try and give us some ideas of what Scripture would say about standing through difficult seasons and standing through difficult spiritual times. And so Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch your heart," or "guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." So we want to guard our hearts. We want to watch over our hearts. We want to build a spiritual firewall that will protect us, and that we will be able to stand firm in times of challenge, in times of difficulty. And so there's many scriptures that would describe spiritual events or spiritual things in the end times. And so they would use words like apostasy, falling away, rebellion, perilous or difficult times, antichrist or antichrist spirit, lawlessness, tribulation, deception, see that you're not misled, betrayal and hatred of one another. Those are kind of words, if you would look through some of the end time passages, those are some of the words that would describe spiritually the season of end times. And so with that, we need to be able to protect our hearts, that we don't go there, that we are going to be able to stand and walk in a way that would be honoring and pleasing to God. If you have any doubt as to why this is important, let me just give you some scripture from Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. And it says this: "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And then it flips and says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so there's the overcomers, the ones that will inherit all good things, that will that God said, "I will be their God and he will be my son." But then for the other side, and what strikes me in all of this is the two words that he uses first: the cowardly or the fearful, and the unbelieving. And I think if we have any thinking that maybe we don't need to do something about this, I think it's important for us to make sure that we will be of the overcomers. And so how can we be overcomers? That is, I think, the challenge that that faces us as Christians, whether you have a theology of the church going through the tribulation or being raptured from the tribulation. I think the birth pangs, however they're going to happen, will be challenging enough. And so however that's going to happen for us, when we'll talk about those things in some future sermons in this series as well. But just for now, just wanting to talk about the whole idea of protecting our hearts and walking in truth and righteousness before God as we approach that season. Now, John chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus makes a very interesting comment. And he says this: "I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." So Jesus says, "I've come in my Father's name, and you rejected me. You did not receive me." So what he's saying is, as soon as you reject or did not receive Jesus, you have left yourself open totally for deception. You have left yourself open. If anyone else will come in his own name, him you will receive. And so one of the big picture things as we look at end times, as we look at one of the things that a world that rejects Christ, a world that rejects him as the Messiah, will follow after someone who will come in his own name, and they will receive him. And so when you read the passages in 2 Thessalonians and Revelations chapter 13 of the lawless one, of the the Antichrist, what will happen is, if because of the rejection of Christ, they will immediately follow after one who has come in his own name. So that is the basic deception, I think, at the end of the age is looking for Lord, looking for a God, someone who is looking for answers and meaning to life outside of Jesus. And so because after the rejection of Jesus, you have to look for meaning and purpose outside of him. And so that opens people up immediately for deception. So we want to build a firewall that protects our hearts. We want to build a firewall that will allow us to stand firm and to be the overcomers spoken of in Revelation. Revelation uses the word overcoming many times, and to the churches, to the each of the seven churches, Jesus speaks to them, and then he says, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. The book of Revelation is written to people who are going through a season of tribulation and trial. It's probably written to those churches as the Nero persecution, the persecution under Rome was coming, and the whole idea of Caesar worship was prevalent. Basically, the churches in Revelation, shortly after that was written, they were forced with a decision. Rome came down with a decree that you had to declare Caesar was God, Caesar was Lord. And so Christians had to say, no, Jesus is Lord. And so that was the challenge that they faced. And so they would have looked at Revelation as this whole Nero and all of the Roman domination coming their way. They would have seen this Antichrist spirit coming at them in that way. Now, I think it was meaning for the church then, but it has greater meaning for the end of the age when similar type things will be there, when the church will again need to take the stand and say Jesus is Lord and not an Antichrist that sets himself up as Lord or as God in the temple of God. So what are some of the things we need to do to protect? First of all, what are the things that we need to protect against when we think in spiritual terms? We need to protect against deception, obviously, pride and arrogance, being fearful or cowardly, rebellious or disobedient, ungrateful, unloving, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God as described, apostasy, departure from truth. Those are all things that I think we need to protect against. And so I'm not going to read all the passages, but 2 Thessalonians 2 would be an Antichrist spirit, kind of where there's a movement away from truth and opposing everything that's about God. 2 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy 4:1 would be passages that declare, that talk to us about spiritual conditions of end times. And so you can read those passages for yourself and you know what? They talk a lot about the days you and I live in. And so I want to let you read those yourself. But today I want to focus on how can we prevent and how can we build that spiritual firewall. So let's start in reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This is the passage that I put into your bulletins. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So I think this passage would give us the first clue on how we can stand firm, how we need to build that spiritual wall, that spiritual firewall. And so it's a protection, I would say, of godly character. And notice in verse 8, he says, if these qualities are yours. So he lists in verses 5 to 7, he lists the qualities that he wants to add to our faith, moral excellence and knowledge and godliness and those different qualities that he has. But he says in verse 8, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, if these qualities are in you, you will be fruitful. You can't help but being fruitful, and you, as they're increasing in your life, you will not be useless or unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus. And then he says, in verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now, that's a pretty strong statement that the Apostle Peter says. He says, if you practice these things, you will never stumble. You will continue to be faithful in serving God. And so with that, it's just some very simple things that he calls us to look at in our lives. Let's just mention them. First one is moral excellence or virtue. Virtue is the opposite of vice. You think of having a vice, you smoke, or alcohol would be a vice. Virtue is the opposite. Virtue is that moral excellence, that character that we develop, the nature of Christ. So if you would call the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, those would be virtues, the virtues of Christ. And so we are to put on those virtues. We're to add to our faith in Christ moral excellence. We're to look at our character. How do we respond to life? How do we, are we easily misled? Are we easily open to deception and move to sin? And so we're to put on moral excellence or virtue, morally good behavior or character. It would be a virtue, would be the virtues that God wants us. Excellent living, ultimately, in every area of our lives. Then to virtue or a moral excellence, we're to add knowledge. Knowledge would be spiritual understanding, knowing and living the truth in every area of life. So our knowledge of God is something we're to pursue, the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the Word of God. But it's not just knowing the Word, but I think it's about applying that Word to our hearts. So we have moral excellence, we add knowledge. We add, and again, this wouldn't be something that we just like, okay, first I do this and then I do this. They're kind of a big package that you're always adding all of these things together in our lives. Then self-control, the controlling of our thoughts, our passions, our angers, our whatever it is that needs that self-control. Perseverance would be that the enduring or persevering person is one who does not swerve from his devotion to God even by the greatest trials. And so somebody that's enduring or has that perseverance would be going through the fire, would be going through the difficulties, but would be able to endure. And so he says we're to add to our faith perseverance or endurance. James chapter 1 talks about, let perseverance have its perfect work, that you'll be complete and entire, lacking nothing. It's amazing to me in Scripture, and you go through Revelation, it calls for perseverance or endurance in the part of the saints. And so I think the question for us is that when we go through trials, are we quitters? Are we people that instead of pushing through and trusting God through the fire, through the challenges, that God will take us through them and out of that we'll grow and learn? Or do we want to just quit and lay down because of some trials that God takes us through? God takes us through those trials for that purpose of growing us, for that purpose of helping us to become complete and mature, lacking nothing. Then godliness, he says, is the next thing he adds. So it has reference to the person who has every action and attitude yielded to the fear of God. And so we're to fear God, and godliness would look through that lens of how does this look in God's sight, and there would be a fear of God in that, and a piety or a righteousness that would result because of that. And the last two, brotherly kindness. The Greek word here is simply Philadelphia. We get our word brotherly love from Philadelphia. So calls us to brotherly love and to ultimately agape, the last one, love, 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. So he says, if these qualities are in your life and they're increasing, he says, you will stand. You will never fall. And so to me, it's, you know, sometimes we think of, you know, how could I stand? How could I endure what Christians in North Korea are enduring? Peter just says simply, these are things that I want you to add to your life. I want you to add these to your faith. Make sure that these things are increasing in your life. And he says, you will stand. You will never fall. And so, I think an important encouragement to us to remember that. So that is number one. I'm going to kind of leave this passage for a bit and just talk about some other things that I think are necessary for us to cultivate as we think in terms of building that spiritual wall of protection when the onslaught of the world, and the onslaught of an antichrist system, a system departing from God, all of those things, how do we stand? God will make us stand. He says he will. And so we need to trust him to do that. So number two, so first one is just the protection, I would say, of godly character, building the godly godliness and godly character. Number two is probably should have been number one, taking refuge in Jesus and worshiping him. Here I would use Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is an interesting psalm. It's a conversation that really takes place between God the Father and Jesus the Son. The question is, you know, why are the kings of the earth, why are they saying, let's just cast off his fetters? Why are the kings of this world saying, we just want to do our own thing. We don't want God anymore. We don't want his restraints anymore. We don't want his moral restraint. Let's just do our own thing. And God the Father speaks to his Son. And he says, you are my Son, today I've begotten thee. And he says, you'll break the nations, and you'll rule the nations. And so with that, God the Father speaks to the kings of the earth, and he calls them to worship the Lord, honor the Son, kiss, my translation says, kiss the Son. And so with it, he says, take notice, this is the King that I have installed on my holy hill, Zion. And so with it all, the remedy that God gives to the kings of the earth is to take refuge in Jesus, to worship him. And I appreciate what Peter did this morning as we praised the Lord, and what Trevor did in Sunday school this morning, and calling us to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus, to God our Father. And ultimately, that's what we're called to do in taking refuge in him, in worshiping him. So you could read Psalm 2. But I think it's important for us, if we are going to make sure that if we're going to protect our hearts and our faith in Christ, it will have to be trusting him and taking refuge in him. Going back to the passage I read earlier in John chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says, I've come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. But if someone else comes in his own name, him you will receive. And so we need to make sure that we are receiving and we are opening our hearts in worship, in adoration to him. Number three, prayer. Simply, we are called to seek God's face in prayer. And let me give you Luke 21, verses 34 and 36. Now, this is, again, putting a spiritual firewall around our spiritual lives, our hearts, so that we will stand in days of challenge, in days of difficulty. Luke 21:34 says this, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. So he's talking about the day of the end, the day of the Lord's return. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times. And so he says, be on guard. He says, that day is coming. And he says, don't let your hearts be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and worries of life. and that the day will come on you suddenly like a trap. But verse 36 says, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you will have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus says, I want you to be praying that you will have strength to escape all these things and that you are about that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. So before Jesus went to the cross, he had a conversation with the Apostle Peter. And Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked that to sift you like wheat. But Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And to me, that would be the picture of us praying for that for ourselves and for other people. We're praying that, yes, may the devil may be asking to sift us like wheat, but we are praying that our faith in God will not fail. Now, I think of Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was about to endure the cross and all the spiritual battle that went on there. And so he goes and he prays urgently and he says, God, if there's something that could be done, take this cup from me. But he surrendered in that place and God strengthened him. The Bible says that the angels came and ministered to him. As he sought the Lord in prayer, then the angels of God came and ministered to him. And so simply in that place of battle, it's important for us to be praying for the strength that God gives to take to be able to walk through those challenges, whatever they are. Now, in all of this, I think it's just important when we're using this as an end time kind of picture. But I think it's important for us to remember this in everyday life. We need God's strength to resist the temptations that we face in everyday kinds of situations. I'm applying them now to an end time situation. But this is about everyday spiritual life. It's not about, well, we'll do this then. This is about doing these things now, whether or not the Lord Jesus comes in our lifetime. We don't know all of that. We're definitely seeing more signs to those things. But I think we just need to, this is about regular Christianity, I think, building godly character, taking refuge and worship in Jesus and worshiping Him, spending that time in prayer. Number four, cultivating what I will call a love for the truth and a discerning heart. 2 Timothy 3, 13-17, I won't read all of it, but let me just read verse 13. It says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And so with that, we are called to embrace the truth in all things. And so I think Scripture would tell us over and over about deception in the end times. Jesus said, see to it that you are not misled. And so the way that we would protect our hearts from being misled would be to know the truth. And so it would go back to that simple thing about reading our Bibles and embracing Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the light. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 8 and verse 10, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8, it talks about the lawlessness one who will, lawless one who will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and talks about his coming will be in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders. And then verse 10 says something interesting. It says, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So for this reason, verse 11, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So basically, he's saying this, the lawless one will come with all the deception of wickedness, and it says, because they did not receive the love of the truth. And that's just, they did not just receive truth, they did not love the truth. And I think it's important for us to embrace what I will call the love, or what Scripture says is the love of truth. Now, sometimes I have to admit, I love the Bible, I love to read the Bible, but sometimes when truth pierces my heart, I have to say I don't always love the truth. Because truth sometimes can, it checks the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. But we need to be people that will embrace the love of the truth. That even though it checks our attitudes and checks our hearts and our heart conditions, we need to embrace that, because if we don't, we are immediately opening ourselves up to something that's not true, right? We're immediately opening up ourselves to deception. And so we are to embrace the love of the truth. And notice verse 11, those that do not embrace the love of the truth, it says, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. And that's just quite a statement, that if we don't receive the love of the truth, that eventually God will send the deluding influence, that people will embrace that which is not true. And ultimately, you look at an antichrist spirit, Jesus says, you don't want me, you don't choose me, then the delusion will be you will choose someone else. And so it's important for us, when we think of discernment and we think of cultivating truth, a love for truth and a discerning heart, I think it's important for us to embrace Scripture. And there's so many things I could say about discernment. Let me just say, I'll just say this one for now. There's an incredible, I think, connection between love for God and discernment. When you think of discernment, you normally would think of truth. If I don't want to be deceived, I will need to know truth. And I think that's very, very important. But let me say this. I think there's something equally as important, or at least maybe even more important, would be the love of God is a very discerning thing. Now let me tell you why I say this. In Deuteronomy 13 verses 1 to 5, it says this: if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign and a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning what he spoke of you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And so what God is saying is, so if a prophet comes and he does this big signs and wonders, and it actually comes true, and then he says, let's go follow other gods, he says God is testing your heart to see if you really would love him. Now, when I thought about this whole thing, it just processed this in my own head, I thought about the importance of love in discernment. Now, I'll use the illustration of Marion and I. If we love each other, if there's anything that's going to start to creep in that would divide us, that would drive a wedge between us, the greater our love, the quicker we will discern that thing that is seeking to drive the wedge or drive the disconnect between us. And so if you love God, if you love Jesus, you will quickly discern when that gap is widening, when all of a sudden you are being moved away from God. And so when I think of discernment, I think one of the things that's important is to cultivate a love relationship with God, so that if anything comes up between us and God, we will immediately discern it, because the connection's been broken. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 says this: and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. So he connects love with knowledge and discernment. And so love will grow in all knowledge and all discernment. So I'll just leave it there for now, but we need to be people of the truth, be people of Scripture. Are we reading our Bibles? Are we embracing what we're reading? Are we allowing God's Word to speak to our hearts and judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts? Are we loving truth? But are we loving God and cultivating a discerning heart? Again, lots of other things we could say. I'm just going to mention a few of them here. Reliance on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, and I probably fall into this as much as, if I read end times passages, I would go to 2 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 4 kind of passages. In the last days, these things will happen. But we tend to forget
I think, a very, very important passage, a Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29 passage quoted in Acts chapter 2. And it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, this is a very important passage, I think, for us as believers. The reliance of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's ability to lead you and I into truth and to abiding relationship with Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than all the powers of the devil or of the Antichrist or of the world or of sin or of anything to lead us into a place of deception. And so we need to be reminded, and I need to remind myself, and I need to remind all of us, that God says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. God says, as wickedness increases, he is still pouring out in greater measure his spirit. And so we need to be people that will embrace the truth of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the abiding presence of the helper, the comforter in our lives, who has really one role, if we want to, and I don't like to reduce it, but to the main role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to enable us and help us to abide in Jesus Christ, to bring to remembrance all things that he has said and will bring us to that abiding relationship with Christ. There's lots of things, scriptures I could give you, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 29 would be one of them. John says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. And so he talks about that, but then in verse 20 he goes, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And so he says, yes, the Antichrist is coming, the spirit of Antichrist is already here, but he says, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the anointing from above. You have anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And then verse 26, he says, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So he says, you have the anointing from above. You have the anointing of the Holy, the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit in us, teaching us to abide in him. Then there would be what I would call a pattern of obedience. Not just simple one-time obedience, but a pattern of obedience. And I would take us back to that very simple passage at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has given the Sermon on the Mount, and then he gives the illustration. He says, therefore, if anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. So Jesus is saying, you take these words of mine, and I think specifically they're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. You take these words, you hear them, and you put them into practice in your life and make it a pattern of obedience in your life. And he says, yes, when the floods come, when the rains come, when the winds come, when the storms come, when the world and all of it is bombarding you, he said, your house will stand because it's been founded on a rock. A simple pattern of obedience to God. Probably going back again to the second Peter chapter 1 passage about adding to our faith all these different character qualities that God has given to us through faith in Christ by his exceeding great and precious promises. Let me just give you one more passage there for this whole idea of a pattern of obedience. John 7 verse 17 says this, Jesus speaking, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Jesus is saying, if you are willing to do God's will, you'll know that the teaching that I bring is from God. And so the whole idea of having a willing heart to God in obedience to him, I think, is protection for us. Then there's the protection I will call a protection from fear. And I think this is something that many of us struggle with when we think of the end times, as we think of being able to stand. And I would just, again, lots of things probably should be a whole sermon on this, but I'm just going to give you one picture that I think has been very helpful for me, and it would be the picture of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. The end time picture is very similar to that situation. Their choice was to bow down to an image that was not God. And their choice was either they had to say, we are going to serve God and will not bow down, or they needed to cave in and bow down. And the choice was, if they didn't bow down to the image, they were in the fiery furnace. And they chose and said, no, we cannot bow down to this image. We must worship the living God. And with that choice, they went into the fiery furnace, but they did not go into that fiery furnace alone. And all of a sudden, the ropes were broken off of them, and Jesus, I believe, was there with them in that fiery furnace. And I think when you think of fear, and people that deal with fear of end times need to have that picture lodged deep in their own hearts, in our own hearts, because that is the picture I think that God wants us to have. I think that is the picture that the book of Revelation gives us of Jesus. If you read Revelation chapter 1, you immediately see the first picture we have is Jesus walking in the midst of his churches. And he knew those churches were going through the fire of the Roman Empire, and they would need to make some really difficult choices in life. But he says, I will be with you. And that, I think, is the best image I can give us of overcoming and protecting our heart from fear. Many scriptures I could give you, but I'll leave it there. So with that, I just want to wrap this up. So again, we could add probably many of these things, but most of this is we think of the spiritual conditions at the end of the age, when people will be lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. There will be lovers of self, hateful, and you know, we look at this, the situation of terrorism in our world. It is important for us, I think, to guard our hearts. It is important for us to build what I will call the spiritual firewall, that the fires of an antichrist spirit and a world system that cannot permeate or get into, that can filter out those things that the voice of Christ and the presence of Jesus will be able to enable us to stand. So I don't know where you are today when you think of end time events and how they may affect you as you grapple with them. But I think it's just important for us to, before we look at more of the events, to look more at the spiritual conditions of these things. And it's really just simply about loving Jesus, loving his word, and calling out to him in prayer, and finding that refuge and that place in him. That's what this boils down to. And it's about building, I think, or allowing God to build godly character in our lives. Because the Apostle Peter said, if these things are increasing in your life, you will stand. You will never fall. And I think it's important for us to listen to those exhortations and those warnings. And God is desiring and able to make each of us stand and to be the overcomers that God wants us to overcome. So I don't know if this is an end time message that we all need to hear, but I think it's one we all need to hear anyway. Whether we're 100 years from the end times or whether we're 100 days from the end times, it's still important for us. These are scriptural things that very simple, basic truths that we need to be putting in place in our lives, no matter what we are to face. Only God knows that. So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to take to heart the warnings of Scripture, the warnings that say that many would come in the end times and claim to be the Christ and would lead many people astray. Lord, that even in the end times, you said perilous or difficult times would come. And God, in all of that, we want to acknowledge that and not be naive to believe that wouldn't happen in our lives, even in our area. And yet, God, we thank you that you have given us your word. Your word that we are called to embrace. Your word calls us to embrace the love of the truth. And Lord, I pray for each of us that we would embrace the love of the truth, that we would read our Bibles, that we would in our Bibles find Jesus, and that we would find in Jesus the refuge and the strength that we need. I pray for people that struggle with that question, would I be able to stand in the end times? Lord, I pray that you would help them to see the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is their story. And Lord, I pray that in all of it, God, we would embrace the character transformation that you want to embrace in our lives, because you said that if these qualities were ours and they were increasing, you said we would never stumble, and that there would be a rich welcome into your eternal kingdom for us. And so, God, as we consider these things and put into practice your word, and even though the storms may come, Lord, that our house would stand firm. God, that is my prayer. That is my desire for each of us, Lord, that we would walk before you, and that though there may be apostasy, though there may be rebellion against you, though there may be lawlessness in our age, Father, that the love of God and the grace and the mercies of God would be ours. And so, God, as we close this service, and just as the worship team comes, as we just close it, we just ask, God, for your mercies and your mercy and grace for our lives. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.